Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
We have someone speaking today, and word got out that he was speaking, and I heard from somebody this morning, and they came and said, "I heard that he was speaking today." And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Are y'all that desperate?" And that sort of took me by surprise. But I said, "Yes, we are. We're desperate. We're desperate to hear the man of God, Richard Hobbs." So Richard, come on up. Richard's been connected to this church, him and his wife, Tanya, for many, many years. And so he's not a stranger at all. We have could you bring that stand over here? Yeah. He even wants to do things different. He wants to be down here. And I said, "That's fine with me." He says, "Is it okay?" And I said, "Fine with me. I don't have a problem. Whatever cranks your motor." Well, in the words of Rick Joyner, I learned this a while back. He said, he had somebody coming up and to speak, he'd say, "Don't mess up." And I don't mean, he's not going to mess up. He's a great guy. But welcome, Richard Hobbs.
Are we good? Okay, I'm not used to this. I'm used to the lapel. But anyway, I want to say thank you to Pastor Terry, staff, allowing me to come again. It's been a while. We moved away, and we're gone for several years, but been back now a little over a year. And so I'm glad to have my wife, my son, my mother-in-law. She's my favorite mother-in-law. Martha, y'all probably know her. Martha's been here a long time, too. But my wife, my son, and other friends that Pastor Terry was talking about. I'm glad you guys came out. It's good to see y'all. And Pastor Terry asked me to teach on the rapture. And I'm just joking. If he'd asked me to teach on the rapture, I think I'd have said, I don't feel led. I'm not going to touch that one with a 10-foot pole. But anyway, I want to say one thing real quick is... and we do have a life group, Andy. We have a life group, too. So we live in Shelby. And so it's probably kind of forgot about us for that reason. Most of y'all don't live in Shelby. Some of you live in, is it Mooresboro or Mooresboro? Mooresboro, okay. But anyway, so we're a little ways out and everything. It's not too far. But we meet every other Sunday night. And just to let you know about that, and I'll get you the information, Andy, our address, and whatever you need, phone numbers and so forth. So some of our friends from home group are here, so glad you're here. Also wanted to say that we started what we're calling College to Young Marrieds. We just started the Sunday school class right now. So we meet the second and fourth Sunday, normal Sunday school time, upstairs. It's the only room up there. You'll see us if you come. So we don't quote have an age limit on it. When I talked to Pat Cherry about it, he said, "Well, let's just go young marrieds," because I remember several years ago we were here and we had bumped up over the 40. Mm-hmm. And they made an announcement about young marrieds and they said, whatever age up to 40. And I elbowed my wife. I said, "Man, we don't get to come anymore. I'm 41. I got a younger woman. She could still go, but I couldn't go, And so I was kind of glad when Pastor Terry said, let's don't put a real age limit on it, Richard. Let's just say young marriage. So if you're one of those 50-year-olds that you like hanging out with the 30-year-olds or the 20-year-olds or whatever, feel free. Hopefully, as we get some momentum going, we'll do some different things and so forth, out to eat or just a one-day activity trip or something like that, But anyway, we'll let you know more about that. But Pastor Jerry did want me to mention, what we're doing with all that and everything. So, okay, I think I've got all that covered. And, my wife and I have been married Most of y'all know Tanya. She's from this area, and she was going to church here back in 88, so a long time. And we have been married almost 30 years. And yeah, almost 30 years. And it has been the best 3 years of my life. I'm just telling you. There was 1 year that was really good in the early 90s, and yeah. So, honey, God bless you. Thank you. I'm just messing. So, but seriously, one day we were out at a restaurant, and my wife, Tanya, had talked to me some about some of you guys, okay, take a cue here, you know. She talked to me some about being a little more affectionate, you know, holding her hand, you know, putting my arm around her, giving her good eye contact, you know, a little kiss on the cheek and all that. And she was like, Richard, I really wish that you would do that more. And I was like, well, I thought I did a pretty good bit. You know, so I really like you to do a little bit more. And I'm like, okay, I'll work on it, you know. And so we're out at a restaurant one evening. And we're sitting at the, you know, booth, and I'm on one side, she's on the other. And this couple comes in, and they sit real close to us, and they're at the booth also. But instead of him sitting on one side of the booth, he sits beside her. And they weren't like newlyweds or anything. They had a little age on them, you know. He sits right beside her. And the whole time, he's like holding her hand and rubbing her hair, you know, give her a little kiss on the cheek. And all of a sudden, I'm going, oh, man, I'm in trouble. And she's watching it, you know. And then she looks at me and she said, see that man over there? And I said, yeah, I see him. She said, why don't you do that? I said, honey, I don't even know that woman. I mean, give me a break. I mean, you know, trying to get me in trouble. But so guys, take a cue from that, you know. If you're out at a restaurant and you see that, you know, hey, watch it. But anyway, so I'm a jokester. I can't help it. Anyway, so I'm done with my jokes unless another one just pops up in my brain. But so it's good to laugh, right? You know, and we can obviously laugh in church and wherever we're at, you know, it's fun. Life is supposed to be fun, you know, we're supposed to have a good time. It would be real boring if we never laughed. And sometimes we can get a little older and we get so serious about everything, you know. And we do have more responsibilities when we get older and opportunities for stress and so forth and everything. But I tell people I'm one of the oldest teenagers in North Carolina. You know, so I like to hang out with the kids and young people. I like to joke and have fun. And I can be serious too, you know, every now and then. So hopefully I can get a little serious here. Okay, well, I got to thinking about a couple of different things. I might have a little ADD, so just bear with me and everything. So I may bounce around a little bit. I don't do real well with step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I fly by the seat of my pants a little more. I kind of live in my own world, but I like it there. Everybody else doesn't always like it, but I enjoy it. I have fun. But so I may bounce around a little bit. So if I do, you know, forgive me and just try to stay with me as best you can. But on a serious note, I remember years ago, I moved to this county in 1987. And I moved up here to go to Bible school. And I was in a little one-bedroom apartment in Rutherford, North Carolina one day. I knew one guy here that I went to high school with. Didn't know anybody else, didn't know anything about the town, never even heard of Forest City, Rutherford, or Spindale. And I was in my apartment, and I was doing some fasting, you know. And I woke up one morning, and as clear as I've ever heard the Lord speak to me about anything else, I got up and I walked from the bedroom to the kitchen, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Richard, he said, there's some things in your life that you'll never, and he said it, this is exactly how he said it to me, so I'm going to try to say it exactly how he said it to me. He said, there's some things in your life that you'll never, ever, ever be free from without fasting. And I was like, wow. You know, and I was in the middle of a fast. And, you know, by the way, sure, we don't brag about it, but, you know, it's okay to tell somebody you're fasting. I mean, you tell somebody you're praying, right? You know, well, I was praying the other day, and you know, or call me back later, I'm praying now, or I'm reading my Bible. Now, we don't go around bragging about it, you know what I'm saying, but it doesn't have to be some secret. So I was fasting, and the Lord spoke that to me, and I was like, wow, some things I'll never, ever, ever, ever be free from. You know, because I had some things I needed to be free from. I still got some things I need to be free from. Just ask my wife, and she'll tell you. But so fasting, you know, has played an important, big role in my Christian walk. And I can, and I'm not preaching on fasting. So don't worry, Terry, where you can still get to the buffet. There you go. but, you know, if you look through the scriptures, Jesus going into his ministry, many, many other examples, and I won't go into all of them, where major, major breakthroughs took place for people or nations or cities or whatever as a result of during the fast or after the fast. It may just be simply sometimes something, you're going through something on your job, or you're going through something in your marriage, or you're going through something at the church, or you're going, whatever it may be, and you know, you've prayed, you've asked for counsel, you've read, you've done everything you know to do. And but then God speaks something to you. And you know, how many of y'all know, man, he can just sometimes say two or three words and it just changes your whole outlook. You're, oh, okay. Well, that was all I needed right there. It was two or three words. It just gave me a total mind shift or a heart change. And now I begin to see the person or the relationship or the issue or the problem from a, I begin to see it from God's perspective. You know, I begin to see it from a heavenly perspective, not just Richard trying to wring his hands and figure it out. And then it brought peace, and it brought solution. It brought comfort. It brought strength. But you know, and if you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to, but anyway, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to him, and he's talking to him about giving, praying, and fasting. And each one of those, he promised that if you do it in secret, not that you got to go hide, because we give right here, right? I mean, we're not giving in secret, but our motive is not to see people, oh, well, they're going back up there again with another big check. It's not that. But our motive is right, and God says when your motive is right, he promises an open reward. Matthew 6 says he will reward you openly. If he's going to reward me openly, then I'm going to know it, and probably other people around me are going to like, wow, something happened, something changed. It was a breakthrough. There's a difference. Richard's not as stubborn as he used to be, or arrogant, or whatever it may be, you know? So imagine, though, if we never prayed. What would our Christian life look like? Imagine if we never gave, what would our Christian life look like? Maybe if we've never fasted, what would our Christian life look like? One thing I found, especially through fasting, is we don't know what we don't know. I mean, we know some stuff, but then when something comes to us and God shows us something, man, you might have been reading that verse for the last 35 years. I mean, you could quote it forwards, backwards. You knew where every comma, period, exclamation mark was. But all of a sudden, the light came on. And you're like, oh, that's what he's talking about. Or that's something more, or a different perspective of what I was seeing. So I just feel like this, that if I'm not spending any time in prayer, I'm robbing myself. If I'm not spending any time or effort or whatever it takes to give, whether it's giving money, giving time, giving love, whatever, giving, then I'm robbing myself. If I'm not spending any time fasting, Jesus put them all right there together. You're not giving, praying. If I'm not spending any time fasting, I'm robbing myself from things that I don't even know are there available for me. I didn't even know it was there. And then all of a sudden when the light came on, boom. Now, I will also say sometimes, too, when the light comes on, you see some things that, you know, you didn't, maybe you didn't even know were there. Your wife knew they were there, or your husband knew they were there, but you didn't even know that they were there. It's kind of like the cockroaches in the attic, you know. They're already there, right? They're there. But until we turn the light on, we don't see them. And then when we see them, what do? Man, they're gone. You know, so we begin to see things in our life or our lives that are not like Jesus, that are not pleasing to the Lord. The scripture says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, be well-pleasing in your sight. So we begin to see things, and I'll be honest, sometimes we're not careful. We start fasting. We're like, oh, dear God, Well, I feel worse than I did before I was fasting. I thought this was supposed to draw me closer to you. I see all my anger, all my lust, all my pride, all my procrastination, all my unforgiveness, all my bitterness, all my slothfulness, I see all my stuff, all the cockroaches. I'm beginning to see all the darkness. But who wants to, who's excited about that? I'm not really excited when I see it. I'm not excited sometimes when I feel it. You know, Lord, I'm feeling so angry at that person. I thought I had forgiven them. And now the Lord starts bringing through the light and the fire, he starts bringing that stuff back up to the surface that we couldn't see. He starts bringing it to the surface, and we're like, what does that make you do? God, change me. Deliver me. Help me. Heal me. Deal with me. Chasing me. Whatever you have to do, get this junk out of my life, you know. And God... and that's not a scary prayer, because God never does it in a bad way or an evil way or a mean way or an unjust way or an unrighteous way. He does it in a loving way. And we think about the scripture, you know, where it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Well, I think that can be personally too. That's just my opinion, you know, that I have land in my life that needs to be healed in all kind of different ways. But I first have to humble myself. One of the ways that we do humble ourselves is through fasting and prayer. That is one of the ways that we humble ourselves. If we could just pray, God, make me humble, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? You know, a lot of times he'll bring somebody else into your life that helps you get humble, right? Like, Lord, I'm really having to humble myself around this person, you know, and lay down my pride and getting things the way I want it and when I want it and how I want it, you know, like marriage, right? You know, you don't always get it your way and your time and the way you want it. But when we begin to seek his face, then we begin to see our wicked ways. We're okay, but we're not okay. You know, I'm saying God loves us just the way we are, but too much to let us stay the way we are. You know, so one of the great challenges, of the Christian life is to be full of the Spirit, but still be hungry. Because like in the natural, you can't do that. You know, anybody that knows me knows that I eat a lot. I have a friend that told me just a few months ago at dinner, he said, Richard, you really deserve to be fatter than you are. I mean, and I'm not joking. That was exactly what he said. He said, well, you just deserve to be fatter than you are. I was like, well, thank you. Really appreciate that. Nah. Anyway, he really told me that. But so in the natural, you can't be full and be hungry. It's impossible. And so it's difficult in our Christian walk to be full of the Spirit, full of the Word, full of love, joy, peace, God and everything, victory and everything. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we start losing that hunger. And need is the growing edge of change. Need is the growing edge of change. So if we don't see any need in our lives, guess what? We're not going to change. But God will then sometimes bring other people into our lives to show us that we need to change. I'll get off this and just with this quick story. When I started dating Tanya, I'll tell a story on my my favorite mother-in-law and my wife, and when we started dating, there was a concern. I don't think Tanya saw it, because you know how it is when you're in love, or maybe she did see it and just kind of ignored it, that I was slothful. Lazy, another kind of definition for it, somewhat similar. So, I'm an only child, and so sometimes the only children, if they're not careful, the parents can kind of spoil them. You know, so I had been called that before. You're spoiled, Richard. No, I don't think I am. I didn't see it, you know. I just thought I was blessed, you know. Everything's good, you know. It's all about me, Jesus. That was my song. And Tanya's brother, who hardly even knew me, kind of saw this red flashing light, you know, warning signal, slothful, 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 spoiled, spoiled. Martha saw it, and then we got into some marriage counseling, premarital counseling, when Pastor Roger was here, and we met with him, and I never will forget, he had a kind of a slick way of doing some things sometimes, and if you weren't careful, you didn't even really realize what he was doing or saying. So we were leaving one day, one of the first sessions we had with him, and he's like, oh, Richard, I got a little handout here for you, Bill Gothard, and I'd heard Bill Gothard and read some of his stuff and everything, and I looked at him. And it said, how to conquer slothfulness. And I thought, why is he giving this to me? honey, look what Roger gave me. Why did he give this to me? I don't have this problem. And I really didn't think I did. And again, I was on a fast one time. We were living in Ellenborough. I was fasting. And oh my gosh, it's like God put the spotlight on it. Because I put that handout up. You know, when Roger gave it to me, I just stuck it somewhere and didn't read it or think anything about it. You know, I don't know why he gave me this. Maybe I'll come across somebody that needs it. And I'm on this fast, and I'm like, you know, maybe I do have some of that stuff. And then I got it out and it had characteristics of slothfulness and stuff. And I was like, I do that. I went down the list, and it's like every one of those characteristics I had. And I was like, it was like a year and a half later. I was like, why didn't I see that? How could I not see that? Everybody else around me saw it, but I couldn't see it. But anyway, thank God, you know, it's been a long haul of getting free from some of that kind of stuff. You know, we all got our stuff, you know. But anyway, just saying that, I just want to encourage you, if you're here or been here for any amount of time, to get involved. You know, I don't know what maybe your area, this is music, serving, men's ministry, children, this, that, I don't know, you know, but there's things here where we, I'm sure, could still use some volunteers, right, Pastor? And when we began to talk to Pastor Terry about the college young marriage ministry, you know, he said something that was very good and very wise. He said, well, we didn't have this ministry here because we didn't have the minister. So if something's on your heart and mind to do, don't just sit back and go, I don't understand why Pastor Terry and Brenda and John and Charlie and Terry and all the rest, I don't understand why we don't have this ministry here at our church. We really need this ministry. Can't they see that we need this ministry? It's right there in Matthew chapter 5. I mean, how plain is it? I mean, all the other churches around here have it. You know, maybe you're the one. You know, so they can't do everything. They're not anointed to do everything. You know, I sure can't get up there and sing. I was joking with some of the youth this morning. I told them, I said, I'm singing this morning. They're like, huh? I said, yeah, I'm going to sing that song, On a Hill Far Away. I'm going to sing On a Hill Far Away. Because you don't want me to sing on a hill real close. So anyway, that may be you, you know. So don't sit around and wonder, or I sure wish. Go to Pastor Terry, Pastor John, go to one of the pastors and say, hey, you know, I kind of feel like the Lord's, well, like Andy did with the life groups. That, you know, Andy might not feel to go into the prison. He might not feel to get up on the praise and worship team. He might not feel to do this. But home groups is in his heart. That's touched his life. That's in his heart. There's a passion for him. And so chances are they're going to be successful. You're going to be successful with what you're passionate about. You know? And so go to them and just submit it to them. Say, hey, you know, what would you guys think of such and such doing this in ministry in our church? I really have a heart for it. I have a passion for it. I have some experience in it. And everything. So get involved. If you don't have a vision for something, then adopt somebody else's vision here. So if you don't have a vision, adopt somebody else's vision. Because if you're not careful, if you do neither of the two, you'll cause division. Have your own vision that God's given you and get on with the program in doing it. If you don't have anything specific right now, that's okay. You know, go and support Pastor Darren or the ministry to our military or whatever it may be, you know, here, and go and support them and go and be a blessing to them. Don't sit there and complain about what we don't have or what we're not doing. So you have a vision, adopt a vision, or you'll bring division. The world's way of saying that is lead, follow, or what? Get out of the way. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not telling you to leave. We're not telling you to leave. Just saying, jump in. Do something. You will be more blessed. I mean, how many of us know when we go and do something for other people, we're blessed in doing it. You go to the homeless shelter. You go to the nursing home. You go whatever. And, you know, you're there. You're there to bless them. But most of the time, I think we would all say, when I left, I felt more blessed than they probably did because you went and gave of your time, your effort, your energy, and looking for nothing in return. You weren't looking for money. You weren't looking for a pat on the back. You weren't looking for anything else. You were just there to bless somebody else. Our church logo, vision, motto, love God, love people, make a difference. Make a difference. Don't spectate. You know, and I'm not saying you are. I'm not like trying to get on anybody. I'm just trying to encourage you to get involved. If you're here and you've been here for a while and you're not really involved, it's more fun when you're involved, isn't it? I mean, it is. I mean, I like sports and everything, you know, and I like watching them, but I like playing them more. Unfortunately, I've been reduced to what I can play anymore, but being putt-putt and, you know, stuff like that. Underwater basket weaving is one of my favorite sports. You provide your own towel and your own suit and bring your own, you know, equipment and everything. But so do something, you know, do something. Get involved. And I promise Pastor Terry didn't ask me to say that or anything like that, but just from years of experience, you know, you can sit on the sidelines and complain about it, or you can get in the game and do something about it. You know, so our community needs it. This church needs it. People need it, you know. Anyway, just a thought is what is one of the one main ways we guard our heart and protect our heart? And I believe it's God's peace. Pastor Terry mentioned it the other week. God's peace. Philippians 4 says, don't be careful, fearful, anxious, fretful, or worried about anything. So what does that cover? Anything. Don't be fretful about anything, but pray about everything. Let your request be made known unto God. And then what does it say? And the peace of God that trumps all understanding shall keep and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, peace guards our heart. Peace keeps our heart. But if we're not praying much and casting our cares over the Lord, we probably won't have a lot of peace. I mean, it's like if all we do is watch some of the news, it's like self-induced depression, right? I mean, so if you're depressed, you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. You know, I mean, really, whether we like who is in office right now, or whether we don't, that's your, you know, that's between you and the Lord and so forth and everything. But we have to look to God as our source, you know, regardless of what the government's doing, regardless of what your city's doing or your county's doing or whatever, regardless of what your husband's doing or your wife's doing or your pastor's doing or your boss on the job is doing, we have to look to God as our source. And because if we're looking to other people and other things and other stuff as our source, if that gets pulled out from underneath us, guess what? You're probably going to be left feeling hopeless, depressed, fearful, worried, discouraged, and all that. But God, if we keep things in proper perspective to where this relationship with this person or this job or this income or this position or possessions or whatever it is you have is just a resource that God is using to be a blessing to you in your life, and then hopefully you're taking that and using it to be a blessing in somebody else's life, if it gets taken. Because how many of us have ever lost a job? I've been fired from jobs from things before, and I'm like, what? I don't understand. Tell me again, what? I'm fired for doing what? But it was a blessing. I wanted to go back to him later and say, thank you for firing me. I appreciate that so much because I'm making so much more money now and I love it a whole lot more than I did here working for you. No, I'm just joking. Don't say that to him. But anyway, you might think that, but don't say it. But so anyway, when they're just a resource, even if the resource gets pulled out from underneath you, because you know it can be gone like that, right? People have walked into their office on their job that day with no warning, no nothing, and said, look, sorry, we're closing the doors. Look, sorry, we got to let you go. You got too much time here. There's too much vested in you, too much retirement, too much vacation. Sorry, pack your bags. You're gone. I mean, that can happen, right? And so, but if that's our resource, we're still okay because God is our source. He can raise up another resource any way, anyhow, anytime, through anybody that he wants to. So that gives us confidence. That gives us peace. That gives us security. the scripture that talks about, you know, the two guys that built the houses, and one's on the good foundation and one's on the sand. They both had the storms. The rain hit both of them. The winds hit both of them. But one guy stood and the other guys fell. But the circumstances were all the same. That's why we can see people, we can see two people going through the same circumstance, and all one of them does is complain, mumble, grumble, gripe, fear, and the other person is in faith, they're in peace, they're all right, they're not worried, they're trusting God one way or another. They don't know how he's going to take care of them, because he's already promised that he would take care of us. But they're going through the same circumstance and the same situation. But the inside, their perspective is different. It's like I read this the other day, because I like little one-liner things, whether they're, quote, scripture or not. Almost all of them have some kind of biblical principle or biblical basis to it. And it said a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You ain't going anywhere till you change it. You're not going to move. That's biblical. You know, that's not in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. It doesn't say it like that. But it does say that. It says it that in so many ways or words. You know, if we have a bad attitude, if we have a bad attitude about things, it's just showing that really we think we're the victim. And biblically, we're never supposed to be the victim. If you are caught, okay, there's two. You've heard the old saying, "I'm caught between a rock and a hard place." Who's supposed to be our rock? So I'm never in between a rock and a hard place, the negative rock. I mean, I can't see my, if I see myself like that, oh God, oh Lord, this is happening and this ain't happening and all this and this is taking so long and why they're getting blessed and this and that and what about me and life is just hard and I'm caught between a rock and a hard place, then you're seeing yourself as a victim. You're seeing yourself through a victim mentality. But when we see that, hey, God said he's going to work things out one way or another. I might not understand it. It might not be in my timing. It's probably going to come through a friend of mine back here in the back, Dean Mundy. We've talked about this before. It's probably going to come through a person you weren't expecting, probably one of the least likely people you were expecting it to come through, and in a way that you weren't expecting it to come through. But guess what? When that happens, you're sitting back going, this had to be God. I mean, there's no other explanation to this. This had to be the Lord, because I tried everything I knew to do and nothing was working. You know, sometimes we talk to people too much and not to God enough. You know, I know sometimes we need to vent, and I understand that. Sometimes we need to talk to our pastor, to our wife, to our friend and say, man, I'm going through hell. I mean, it feels like I'm going through hell. This is rough. This is tough. The devil, it seems like he's on every side. Well, that's good. And you can just go in any direction and just start fighting, because, you know, you're right there. But sometimes we need to vent. Sometimes we need to talk. But then we don't need to start complaining. We don't need to start mumbling and grumbling and griping and all that. We need to keep a positive attitude that God is on our side and I'm on his side, and he's promised to work all things together for my good. If I believe one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the next part? I shall not want. Even though in the natural it looks like I'm wanting, I'm lacking, I'm needing God, you know. But the Lord said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, if we focus on what we don't have, we'll never have enough. But if we focus on what we do have, we'll always have more. What are you focusing on? If you focus on what you don't have, you'll never have enough. You'll always come up short. You'll never be happy and satisfied with it. But if you focus on what you do have, you'll always have more. I had a dream several years ago, and in the dream, I was in this big field. And I was scattering and throwing out all this seed. And then I came back. It was like I came back months later in the dream. And I came back and I'm walking around the field and I'm looking over here and nothing's come up over there. No fruit, no nothing, you know. Nothing's come up over here. Nothing's come up. And that's all I'm focusing on. I'm focusing on all the stuff. But there's other stuff, seeds that had come up. And the Lord said, well, what are you looking at? You're looking at all the negative. You're looking at what hasn't happened yet. And I've done all this over here, all this over here. So if you won't be thankful for that, why should God give you any more? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, what's the Bible says? The Bible says in everything give thanks. In every situation, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you want to know what the will of God is for you, part of the will of God for you and for me is in every circumstance, in every situation, in every relationship, find something to be thankful for. Find something to be thankful. If you can't thank God for anything more than, man, I'm up, I'm breathing, I'm alive, I got a wife, I got a good son, I got a great wife, I got a good church that I go to. Find something to be thankful for, and when you're thankful, it opens up the creativity that God put in you to find a solution to the problem that hasn't broken through yet for you. But when you complain, it stifles your creativity, and you can't see anything but problems. But creativity opens the door to solutions. Thankfulness opens the door to the creativity. Because God doesn't, he doesn't want us to be the victim. Am I saying that everything's going to be perfect in our life all the time? No, I'm not saying that. But God can give us peace in the midst of all hell breaking loose in us, on us, around us, about us. Nobody's treating us right. The money ain't coming in. People are being ugly and rude. Things are not working out the way you want it to. It's taking too long. Then what are you going to do? Are you going to take that victim mentality, or are you going to be thankful in everything? Give. Well, another scripture in Psalms 34 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. What? I'm sorry. It says, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. It didn't say my mumbling, my grumbling, my griping, my complaining, my victim mentality would come out. No, it says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Come magnify the Lord with me is what it says. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So when we're magnifying, when we magnify the Lord, not that he has to get any bigger, because he's already how he is and he's big enough already, but he needs to be magnified in our perception. Because our perception becomes our reality. And we live in our reality. That is our world. It might not be right. It might be incorrect, but it's your reality. I played sports all my life, and I've been around guys, they thought they were all that in a bag of chips. Pastor John, you've probably been around some of those guys too in basketball. Man, they think they are the stuff. And really, they probably couldn't even make the second string team at the high school. But they act like they're just, and in their mind, they're all that. They really are. That's their perception and that's their reality. And they walk around like that and they talk like that and they act like that. They still can't shoot or do anything else, but they talk a good game because that's who they think they are. You know, so it's very important that we have the right perception, and that perception has to come from God. And then God shapes our reality, and then we begin to live in that reality, which is victorious, more than a conqueror. Always abounding in every good work. So our mind, our perception has to change because God has, he's taken care of it all. He's made provision, I believe, for and I know you do too, for everything in our life, spirit, soul, and body, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, socially, physically, financially, relationally, everything. Romans 14 says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It says it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So righteousness took care of our sin problem. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Took care of our sin problem. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace. Peace takes care of our mental problems. You know, our mental issues, our mental hangups, our mental strongholds, our mental weaknesses. The peace of God takes care of our soul, the mental part of our being. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy, I believe, and I looked it up the other day. I'm not going to read it all and everything, but I looked it up. I was astounded at all the different things. Joy takes care of the physical part. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I looked up, and this wasn't even, quote, Christian. I just Googled yesterday. Physical benefits to laughter. Man, it was loaded. I mean, with all kinds of benefits of laughter, of your heart, of your blood circulation, of blood pressure, of stress. I mean, you name it. Sleep better. You're not as nasty and mean to other people. You're nicer. All these kind of physical health benefits. Because we know that stress and anxiety causes a lot of the sickness and disease that is in our world. So laughter is a medicine for us. Laughter is part of God's medicine for our physical health, our physical well-being. So God's plan takes care of it all. The kingdom takes care of it all. In the kingdom, your spirit's taken care of. In the kingdom, your soul is taken care of. In the kingdom, your body's taken care of. But we have to learn how to live in that kingdom and not in the other kingdom. But walk in the spirit, you know, and we're all in school, you know, right? I'm in school, always have been in school, always will be in school. So if you think you've arrived, don't burn the school down, okay? Because other people are still learning, you know? So let them learn, give grace, let the Lord speak through you when you're to speak to them or whatever it may be. Yeah, and the Lord may use you to speak correction to them, you know, who knows? If we guard our self-esteem, it's almost impossible to receive correction. So if you're so guarding your self-esteem, you won't be able to receive correction. And God may be trying to speak to you through them, you know. So the last scripture I want to sum it up with is in Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, you know, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and let us lay aside all the weights and sin that easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us. And then what's the next? Does anybody shout it out or say it? The very next verse says, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. So what are we looking at? When you get your eyes off Jesus and off his word and off the Lord, Holy Spirit, you're going to start seeing things that you don't need to see. You're going to start seeing them in a wrong perspective. You're going to start seeing them in a wrong way. How many of y'all have ever been sitting around with your young child or grandchildren or whatever, you're watching television, you're watching a good, wholesome show, and then some corrupt commercial comes on. You're like, oh God, change the channel, honey, change the channel. And you're fine trying to find a remote and everything. So maybe that's what we need to do sometime in our mind. No, change the channel, quit looking at that. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off circumstances, situations, problems, this, that, irritation. Get your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know the verse. We got to keep our eyes. We have to keep our focus. We have to keep our mind. We have to keep our heart. I know that sounds real simple. It sounds really simple. But you know what? We don't know a scripture until we do it. Until we're doing it. You may say you know it. The question is, are you doing it? If you're doing it, you know it. If you're not doing it, it's just up here. It's not been lived out in your heart, in your life. And hey, I'm guilty of all that. You know, I'm still trying to live things out that maybe I see. And we're a work in progress. But just keeping our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. I asked Charlie, are you okay? I asked Charlie if we could just do that. You know, if it wasn't for the Baptists, most of us wouldn't be saved, right? Most of us wouldn't be here. I mean, if I said, give me a show of hands, how many of y'all got saved in a Baptist church or in a Baptist summer camp or whatever, it'd be a good deal of us, you know. I know it'd be me and everything. So thank God for all the different churches and ministries. But an old Baptist song or Baptist hymn, I believe it is, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Most of us know it, or some of us know it. Look full into his wonderful faith, the things of this world grow strange with him. So anyway, just saying, if you need to come down and just talk to the Lord yourself, or if you want some of the elders to pray with you, or Pastor Terry, or other staff, or myself, or whatever, if you're like, Richard, you know, I got my eyes on everything and everybody else, I'm looking at all my problems. I'm talking about them. I got the victim mentality. I need to change. I need to see myself as victorious, as an overcomer. The Lord is my shepherd. I need to get my eyes on Jesus and off of stuff. Or if you need to just stand there or sit there in your chair or whatever you need to do, that's between you and the Lord. Do whatever you feel like God's telling you to do. Or if you're like, Richard, I'm good. You know, I'm good. No, I'm not perfect, but Richard, I'm good. I got my eyes on the Lord. Man, life is good. God is good and everything. And hallelujah. Then, hey, that's good too. But anyway, so I just asked Charlie and them if they would just do a verse or two of those, that good old hymn, everything. So you can stand, or you don't have to stand, or you can sit, or whatever you want to do.
Yes, thank you,
Charlie.
Let's sing this with us as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Amen. Great job, brother.
Thank you, bro. I appreciate you. Appreciate you asking me. Thank you.
Oh, man, we were pretty desperate for that, weren't we?
Thank you, brother. Love you too.
It's good to have the gifts and the callings of people's lives in a body, in a church. That there's freedom to speak. There's freedom to be able to use your gift. And I really do appreciate Richard telling all of us to be involved in what God is doing in the place. And the more involved we are with what he's doing, the more successful and happier we'll be in living. And so if you're not involved in something, get involved. Amen. Turn to somebody beside you and say, get involved. Get involved. Amen. Amen. Great job. Richard, if you'll come back down, so people can sort of come down and talk to you just a little bit. But as you go today, don't forget to sign up for life groups. I know we made the announcement earlier. Don't forget to sign up for that. Amen. You're at liberty to go. God bless you. Come down and speak to Richard.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.